Let us go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is your wonderful grace through your beautiful Son Jesus, Lord, that we just desire him. We long for our Savior to come one day. Lord, we love his beautiful word. We love the majesty of your plan, Lord. It's just amazing. And we thank you for putting us in your plan, Lord. We thank you for bringing all of us together in this beautiful chapel to worship you, to hear your beautiful words spoken and taught, to encounter you in an authentic and truthful manner where our hearts can be transformed and our lives can be dramatically impacted, all for the glory of Jesus. We thank you for your wonderful love, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. Bless us in your name. And give us this day all for you. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off. Our church goes verse by verse through the whole Bible. And once we finish, we start over. And here we are in the book of Matthew. And we're in the chapter 10. And it's talking really about not just being a disciple, but being a doer of the Word of God. And for us to see what it begins with, it says here, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease." Now, for us to, before we start, we kind of look back a little bit. What is he about to do? Is he's about to send them somewhere, right? Well, if you go up a few verses where we were last week, and you look in the 37th verse of chapter 9, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest," who is Jesus, "to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, where do the laborers come from? Well, literally, the laborers who go into the harvest actually come from the harvest itself. I came from the harvest. Someone brought me to be a laborer. Someone brought you through the harvest, out of the harvest, to serve Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, and to serve. And a lot of people say, "Well, I'm not going to be a pastor." Well, it's not all about serving's not all about being a pastor or a deacon or all that. It's about just serving. Just committing yourself wholeheartedly. And look what happens. He gives them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And what this is, it's kind of a snapshot of what? Well, he tells them that they're going to go out and they're going to preach one thing and one thing only. They're going to preach the kingdom of God. And guess what they do while they're preaching the kingdom of God? Is they're demonstrating what it's like to be in the kingdom, where sickness is cast out, disease is cast out, sufferings are cast out. In the kingdom age, we're ultimately going to have that. In this age right now, we are spiritually tied to the kingdom of Jesus Christ because we are citizens of his kingdom, even though we still live here. And we're living out our struggles and our difficulties, and we still have the stain of sin on our flesh. And we still fall down and trip and sin all the time still. But the glory of Jesus Christ overcomes all our weaknesses. And ultimately, one day, we'll be in this marvelous, marvelous kingdom. Now, look what happens here. He goes and names. You notice there's a switch here. He called his disciples. Then he gives them power. And when they have power, their name changes. Look what happens. It says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles." Apostles. Apostle is a one who is a messenger. A person who is taking special orders from his master or his king and to carry out that mission. You say, well, are there any apostles today? There are messengers in a sense of messengers, but there was a very select group of people known as 12 apostles, these special 12, counting Paul. Here, eventually, Judas is going to be dead through suicide and betrayal of Jesus Christ. And eventually, about 20-something years later, Jesus calls a disciple known as Saul of Tarsus, his personal replacement for Judas. But think about it. They go from being just a disciple to being one with power, having power. And now look at the list of these guys. First of all, there's Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. You know, their nickname, they have a nickname, and their nickname is the Sons of Thunder. These two guys, James and John, were Sons of Thunder, and their dad must have been nicknamed Thunder. And then look here, there's a guy named Philip and Bartholomew. There's one we know of as Thomas. People refer to him as Doubting Thomas. Matthew, and anytime you see the name of Matthew, you see him listed as either the publican, or also known as a tax collector, or also known as the dirty, rotten scoundrel who betrays Israel by collecting taxes from the Jewish people on behalf of the Romans. If you really wanted to be an outcast in your society, you went around muscling people for taxes. And you could muscle them for the taxes, plus you could also muscle them for any extra you got out of them. So he was kind of a bit of a gangster. He was the type that Israel was conquered by the Jews. I mean, conquered by Rome. They were oppressed by Rome. They wanted the burden of Rome off of them. But look on. Look what we see here. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labias, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, check out in the fourth verse here. It says, Simon the Canaanite. Now, that Simon the Canaanite, you jump over in Mark, it gives reference, I think, it, no, excuse me, Luke, it gives a little bit more reference as to who he is. He's a zealot. Simon the Zealot. Guess what Simon the Zealot occupied himself doing? Killing people like Matthew. He's a guerrilla fighter, a rebellion person who rebels against Rome. You got fishermen, you got tax collectors, you got businessmen, you got all kinds of different people brought together to do this great work of Jesus. Jesus didn't just pick people from a certain group. Now, how many of y'all know there's cliques at school? Little groups, little nicks, little cliques. Well, and usually an outsider who might be kind of geeky doesn't fit in the jock group, does he? You know, and the jock group really, it doesn't fit well in the band nerd group, right? Well, all the different groups. Well, here, God is bringing all these different characters together. But one of the most interesting ones was, under any other circumstance, Simon the Zealot would have killed Matthew the tax collector. But isn't it interesting that God changes the hearts and the souls of people? That's cool. He did that with me. I was a bit of a zealot. I was a bit of a tax collector, I guess. I was a mix of all kinds of stuff. But Lord had given me a new song in my heart. He's given me a new me. And He's given you a new self. The Bible calls it being born again. The Bible talks about it as being a new creature in Jesus Christ, a new creation. And here you got good evidence of it. You think they might have had a few glaring looks at first with each other? You know, there's Matthew going, what's he doing here? Am I safe around this guy? And then the Lord, probably the love of the Lord, overflowed everything, magnified everything, made everything better. You have people that you don't get along with? You have people that you've had conflict with. You had a situation where your life was just a mess because of somebody. But then the Lord just washes it away. And He just gently just says, "There, there, my little one. Don't worry about it. I've got you." We've got to learn to fall into the mold that God is putting us into. The Bible says He's conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So I know what Jesus looks like when I let go of my pride, let go of myself, and I just fall into Jesus. And I just give up on my personal needs, and I just let Him have His way. And you know what? Did you know every single time I try to do it my way, my life has always crashed and burned? But when I've just let Jesus have His way and conform me to His likeness, I get better. Look what else we have here. "And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him." Him is Jesus. Now, look what happens here. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying. Did He say this is an optional thing? No. He said this is a command. He says, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles." If you're a Gentile, please raise your right hand. Yes, we are. We're Gentiles. There's two divisions on the planet. There's Jews, and then everyone else is Gentile. Well, it says here, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans." The Samaritans were a group of people that had kept a lot of their Jewish behaviors, except they set up their own mountain for worship, their own temple for sacrifice. They followed much of the Old Testament instructions, except they had taken on Gentiles to be interbred with. They were a mixed group of people who claimed that they had it all figured out and the Jews were wrong. And the Jews said, "Hey, we have it all figured out and the Samaritans are wrong." The truth of the matter is, God had it all figured out. God had it all figured out. And He says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, God always wants His plan to move first toward His beautiful people of Israel. He called them the apple of His eye. Israel is not the church, but a person who is Jewish can get saved and become part of the church. But there's a distinction between the church and Israel. The church is the betrothed of Christ who will get to become the bride, who will ultimately make Israel jealous in the last days. And Israel will long to be with her Messiah then. At this moment, mainly Israel is agnostic or atheistic. They don't have a religious system. They don't have the means to sacrifice. They don't have a temple. They don't have any of it active. And very few Jewish people in Israel really want to get into the religious part of it. It's amazing. If I went over to Israel today and I wanted to hand out Bible tracts, I could actually be fined or arrested for doing so. They do not allow you to proselyze, they say, in Israel. But they do allow you, if someone comes up to you and starts talking to you about what you have in your hand, you can say, "Oh, this is my Bible tract. Here, you want one?" But you can't just go handing them out directly. It's interesting in Israel. It's very interesting. You notice also in verse 6, he said, he didn't use the word the lost 10 tribes of Israel, the lost 13 tribes of Israel. He just said the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, they're not lost. Because God is telling them to go there. So people must know who they are. They're not lost. But spiritually, they're lost. Spiritually, they're roaming all over the place. Spiritually. They are depending on mechanics of animal sacrifices at this time. where even during the time of animal sacrifice, grace still operated in full effect. Because it was Abraham who came to faith through obedience and faith in our Lord God Almighty. He had faith. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed. He took up his whole family and he went to a land that he didn't know. He had no family. He just obeyed faithfully. And it was accounted to him. But getting off that rabbit trail. It says here, and you are to, it says, as you go. And in the Greek pretense of that, it's active. It means, and as you are going, preach. And then he says, and this is what you're going to preach. You notice, he didn't mention these guys as all being pastors. But he did say they were going to go forth, travel around, go everywhere the Lord has commanded them to go. That's basically to Jewish people, and to preach. In other words, he's called them to be evangelists. People who have the evangel, meaning to teach and to preach and to share a great message. But look what happens. He says, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's near. What is the kingdom of heaven? And how can it be near or at hand? The kingdom of heaven has come to visit you. That's what the message of the kingdom is. And he walks among you and you don't even know it. That was what was happening, is that Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. It's everything about Jesus. It's about his love for us. He has this great message from the Father. And a lot of people think the Father's angry, and the Father's mad at them. But no, the Father wrote a beautiful love letter, and that love letter is Jesus. The love letter is Jesus. The Word of God is written so that ultimately Jesus would reveal the Father's love. And he has come near them, yet they refuse and reject him ultimately. He tells them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead and cast out demons. These are evidences of Jesus. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Meaning, don't go into a town and go, if you give me money, a lot of money, I'll heal you. There were many people trying to do that. And they're sad to say, there are many people today try to do that. They will sell you things on TV. They will sell you things. They'll say, hey, this is a special prayer cloth. I prayed over it. It's a lucky charm. You know, you might win the lotto if it's in your pocket. Who knows what they say? But the truth of the matter is that you have freely received, freely give. And you say, well, I don't have the courage. Pray God will give you the courage to freely give. Just give. In fact, give abundantly. Give generously. Give more than you've even received. And God will pour out even more on you. Look what else we learn. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper. That's speaking the copper coin. Remember the little coin that Suzanne bought that was minted by Pontius Pilate? She actually bought a collector coin. She carries it in her purse all the time. But it's a little coin that was minted by Pontius Pilate. And it was meant to be a just a little copper coin. And here, no money in your money belt, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals or staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, when we investigate this, and when we learn about this, what we learn is, in the kingdom age, you don't have to worry about food. In the kingdom age, you're not going to worry about where you lay your head. In the kingdom age, you're not going to need a staff. You're not going to need a sword. You're not going to need any of that. You see, in the kingdom age, it's going to be just like what we have in Jesus when we put all our faith in Him. Is that He is your provider. He is your sustenance. He is the one who's going to keep you safe. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of your kids. He's going to take care of your house. He's going to take care of your needs. He's going to work stuff out. That's good news. He's saying, but you have to have faith to let go and let me be your shepherd. Remember last week we talked about Jesus being a shepherd. And He is the shepherd. But going on from there, He says, now whatever city or town you enter, He says to inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. Okay, now when they would go into a village, they would start asking about who's worthy. Well, first of all, we have to understand what is worthy. Worthy of what? The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. None are good, no, not one. So what kind of worthy are we talking about? For us, we always think about the worthiness of, well, that guy, you know, he's really excellent. He's really a super lover of God. He's got his act together. It's not talking about that worthiness. It's talking about, are you worthy to receive His word? Are you good soil to receive it? In Mark chapter 4, he talked about the four different soils. He talked about the one that was hard as concrete. Would you plant on concrete? No, because the seed is not going to penetrate. Would you plant in hard, rocky soil? Probably not, because the roots can't dig deep enough. And are you going to grow in a weed-infested, thorn-infested patch of ground? No. That soil's not good. But He says in good soil, He'll plant the seed, and it will grow, and it will mature tenfold, 30-fold, 40, and even 100-fold, because it's worthy soil. It's good soil. So when you go to a town, or to school, or to work, or wherever we're at, don't look at people as just being people, but examine them. Are they concrete? Are they good soil? Now, the Bible says the sower who sows all that seed, he doesn't even pay attention. He throws seed everywhere, generously, wonderfully, throws it all out. Some birds eat and take away because it's on concrete. Some sprout a little bit, but they're not deep enough. Some sprout, but never, ever, ever produce fruit because they're overwhelmed by the weeds. But some does fall on good ground. It goes on, it says, we don't even know how it sprouts. All we know is we throw out the seed, we go home, go to bed, we wake up the next morning, and it has happened. When you come to somebody in your hometown or your school or wherever, and you find somebody that has been made into good soil don't just magically happen. You've got to have all the right conditions. And one of the right conditions is that it has to be prepped. It has to have the stones pulled out, the weeds pulled out. It has to be turned over. And sometimes God starts plowing the soil that you're going to encounter before you ever get there. Sometimes a person experiences devastation. That's like a plow going right through the middle of their life and turning everything upside down. Sometimes it's that they had a lot of possessions and all they did was love money and they loved everything and God took it away. Now they're not blinded by possessions. Sometimes they've had their heart broken and they don't know true love. and they desire the real love God has for them. And then along comes you, and you're going to love them. And you're going to give them the seed of the Word of God, which is His great love story about how much He loves them. And they're going to fall in love with God, and they're going to sprout. Can you teach the Word of God? Well, everybody knows one message about God if they're saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe might not perish but have everlasting life. And for you personally, it could be that God has saved you. What did He do? How did He save you? What was life like before He saved you? When did the plow arrive? When did the earth get turned over for you? Now, a lot of people will say, no, my life never changed or anything. I didn't notice anything before I got saved. Didn't even really notice anything after. Well, I will question their salvation on that matter. If they can't point to any change, you see, living things change. Dead things remain constant. It's a natural as well as a spiritual fact. Paul, he changed. In his hand, he held letters to go and arrest people and even kill people if he wanted to, who served Jesus. And on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus. And he changed. Those papers, they're never mentioned again. He had nothing to do with that. All he said to the Lord was, "What is it you would have me do?" In other words, all my plans, all my thoughts, they're gone. What matters now is what you want me to do. He went through a change. Some people say, well, does it have to be a Damascus Road conversion? No. But you know things have changed. He says here also, once you inquire in the town, you might go, are there any people here who have recently suffered? Are there any people here who've really had a difficult time? Are there people here who just, you know, have been persecuted, who've been crushed under the hard will of life? Those are the people you might want to go and nurture to. DNA. Deliver the message of God. That's the D. Delivering the message of God. The N is nurturing, right? And the A is to be apostolic in our life, meaning like apostles, we take out the message. We're not apostles, but we take a message out all the time. Can you do that? It goes on here, it says, and this is interesting, because Suzanne and I, when we go out and visit folks, in fact, if y'all haven't met Miss Daisy over here, she is a charming, nice person. But some people aren't so nice. You go up and you knock on the door, and you try to invite them to church or whatever, and sometimes they just shove the door in your face, get out of here, and like that, you know, and go ahead.
I'd like the police. I
mean, yeah.
You scared me. I was sitting there eating milk and cornbread watching TV, and bang, bang, bang.
Oh,
man, and I jumped up.
Oh! What? But she was so nice. She was so nice, you know. And you know, when we were there, you know, you talk and look what it says. He says, if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. And our peace was upon the houses that we met. And it says, but if not worthy, meaning they don't have an interest for you. They're not broken enough. They're not needy enough of Jesus. They don't really care about Jesus. They don't want Jesus. It says, let your peace return to you. Does it say get your feelings hurt? No. Does it say give up and never do it again? No. It just says, don't worry about it. Let your peace fall back on you. And whoever will not receive your or hear your words when you depart that house, it says, shake off the dust from your feet. And you know, sometimes we've been just mistreated when we've gone out to visit folks. We've been just, oh my goodness. And but you know, those are rare. and you kind of feel kind of like you're carrying that negativity on you. And the Bible just says, just don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. Dust it off and go on. Because we're tough. Christians are supposed to be tough. And look what else we've learned. It says, and whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be in the day of judgment for that city. Meaning, hey, look, one day there's a great judgment coming. And that great judgment, it's a horrific judgment. Because God's going to pull up witnesses and he's going to say, witness 4,316,000, please come forward. And that's your number. You go, okay, I'm 416. Okay, that's me. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. And he goes, did you not try your best to share the gospel of Jesus with this guy? Yes, Lord, I remember him. He was the one sick the dogs on me. And I remember one of the dogs had my ankle, you know. And there will be witnesses. And it won't be good for them. It won't be good. You know, God is good, but he's also a judging God. Look in 16, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now he notices here, he told them not to go to the Gentiles, but he says in the future you're going to the Gentiles. But he says, but when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say. When somebody persecutes you, this is what the stages of persecution are. And get used to it. It's coming and it's already here. First of all, it's so you're a Christian. And they just make a face. They don't say a word. They go, Christian. They don't say a word. Then they hear that you're a Christian, or they hear you speaking about Christ, and they will say, silly Christians. Stupid Christians, Bible thumpers. You see, now they put a name to you. And they realize, well, the look didn't do it, and the name hasn't stopped you. Then they try the intellect. They try to debate you. They try to make you look stupid. They try to, and then they realize they can't outdo you because you know the Word of God, you know the truth, and you're going to share it lovingly. Come here. Come here for a second. Just come here. I'll show you what the next stage is. The next stage, it goes from a look, like, ooh, to silly Christian, to, well, I debate you on this. And when they realize they can't do that, they do this. They go physical.
Thank you very much.
They go physical. Remember how they did it with Jesus. Who's your daddy? Isn't he not just Mary's son? Then they started testing him. Remember all the times Jesus says, why do you test me like this? They would test him. They would accuse him. How dare you do something kind and loving to a human being on a Sabbath? How dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath? You notice they take it to that level of persecution. They say, how dare you? We got the word here. You healed, you did something good for somebody. But Jesus turns it on them and says, you love animals more than you love humans. See, if an animal fell in a ditch, you would tie a rope around its neck, being a good human person, and you'd pull that poor animal out of the ditch, but you wouldn't help a person who is dying or suffering from leprosy. Isn't it interesting that we kill millions of babies and the world just is quiet? But you hear about a blue whale off the coast of California, and the whole world comes running. Interesting. And very interesting. Going on from there, it says, "For it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak." They're going to put their hands on you one day, especially the younger generation. It's already past the look stage. It's already past, "I'm going to call you stupid" stage. It's already past even put their hands on you. In some countries, they're already doing that to the point where they're killing people, cutting people's heads off. They're putting people in jail. Even in countries like Canada, where people have preached the gospel, they've been accused of violating ordinances and arrested. When you speak truth, they're not going to like you. Do you have the bravado to stand up to it? I'm not saying go and assault the city, but I'm saying stand up to it in truth. It says, and it's going to be not just people you don't know, but it's going to be family. Look what it says. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father, even his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city," he says, "stand your ground?" No. He says, "run to another city." You see, the church is supposed to be flexible. The church is supposed to be flowing. What are the elements of the Holy Spirit? They're flexible and they're flowing. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil, fire, wind. They all take any kind of shape. They're flexible. They move and flow. We are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. And when persecution comes, you flow. They think they get you in their hand like a handful of sand and they squeeze real tight, but the sand pushes through their fingertips. They can't hold us. And that is, but if you become rigid like them, they've got you. They'll hold you. They'll keep you. And you'll never function right. We are to be flexible, be willing to take on challenges, and be brave and courageous. You don't have to have a lot of words to just share with somebody at school. You figured out somebody has a bad situation at home. Just pull them aside and say, "Hey man, I'm praying for you, man. I heard you're going through something." Just that little bit, they'll say, "Oh man, you wouldn't believe." And they open up and they start telling you. And you start going, "I understand." You may have gone through something what they're going through. Your greatest suffering, your greatest challenge can be your greatest ministry. You say, "Well, I can't understand why God allowed me to go through what I went through." Maybe so you can nurture others. People, you know, meet Suzanne and me. They don't know about Suzanne. That, you know, she went through cancer this year. That her hair is a wig, you know. You know, we all know that. You know, she's still healing physically from all the surgeries. And all, but now she can minister to women that have gone through that, and it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. Look what else we learn. It says, "For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now a lot of people look at that and go, "Is that a prophecy of Jesus coming?" Well, not really, because he's preaching the kingdom, that the kingdom is Jesus coming near. And what he would do is he would send out his disciples, first of all, to visit the villages, these locations, And then Jesus would follow up with them later, which we will read, that he does. He does visit all these places. And he goes and they know about him. His disciples came and said, "You're not going to believe the wonders of this man. He is the Son of God, and he has healing for you. He has the love of the Father, and he has words that have been spoken so beautiful that no one's ever preached this way before. That no one's ever heard anyone talk like this." And these people get excited and they pray and go, "Oh, I know when that man comes, that beautiful, wonderful rabbi comes, he's going to heal me." That's why people came to Jesus when he showed up, is because they heard that he was coming. And in faith, they were anxious for him to come. But look what this next verse is. And I remind you, we are having our discipleship class. As soon as we can get a minimum of 10 people who will show up, it's 6 weeks, one night a week for about an hour. It's not long at all. Verse 24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call the those of his household?" You know, and what this is when Jesus would heal people, the scoffers would do this. They'd go, "He heals by the power of Satan." That is, some people refer to that as the unforgivable sin. It's denying the Holy Spirit's power to call and to move and to heal, to do. And we're going to cover that pretty soon, where Jesus is personally attacked. We're going to cover that. And it's interesting. It is this wonderful truth comes about what is the unforgivable sin. Think about it this way. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you deny Jesus Christ and the power of Christ, then you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be forgiven. You're going to be in an unforgiven state. That's what it really means. "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." It's the power of Christ in the life of a person. Before we're saved, we kind of hide our sins. We kind of pretend with a veneer, a plastic covering, to act like we're really something special, but we're really not. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, He is for you. He is for you. He desires for you to be His. And He desires for you to be truthful and honest. And attention up here, kids. Hey, it's okay. It's called rain. No, it's okay. But what the Lord desires is for us to be truthful and authentic. If you can share openly your pain, your sins. When the early disciples had testimony, you know how they often began it? They would come into the room and they would pull their cloaks off their backs and they would turn themselves around and show the wounds all over their bodies from the many beatings. And then they would say, "Before I knew Jesus Christ, I was like this." And they would go into detail about what they were like. Then they would go into the details of when Jesus converted them. And then finally, they would say, "This is what I'm like now, is that I preach Jesus even though they beat me. even though they harm me, even though they scar me, I will always be with Jesus and serve Him. Do you have the attitude? Do you have the marks of Jesus on your body or on your heart? I think there's a day coming in our country when Christians, and I mean not the mushy middle, but I mean real Christians, will stand before bodies and they will bear their bodies and show the marks of their faith. There's coming a day when Christians cannot just be the mushy middle. We are being persecuted. We've been told what truth really is, when that is not truth, it's lie. Know the difference. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, I just want to thank You for this wonderful teaching. Lord, allow us to pick up in the 27th verse as we pick up and start moving through this wonderful Word of God. Allow it to just touch our heart and to grow us. But Lord, I pray right now for the people in this room that they know that we are children of God and that they have confidence in their faith in You, Lord. Confidence to be a missionary. Confidence to be an evangelist, Lord. Confidence to just go wherever they are at that time and share their faith. Lord, I pray that they have a bold spirit and You'll give them the words they were supposed to say, that You can share Your wonderful love on them and You can bless them. In the name of Jesus, we praise Your name and honor You. Amen.